Well, let's do that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that was good. That was good. I bring you greetings from our regional minister, the Reverend Dr. Denise Bell, who is at an installation service today. And so it's my pleasure to be here with you today, especially it being Father's Day. I heard about a Catholic nun who, while working in a men's prison, was asked by an inmate to buy him a Mother's Day card so he could send it to his mom. Well, she did, and the word passed through that prison like wildfire. So many requests she had from inmates to get Mother's Day cards that she called Hallmark. And in doing so, they sent boxes of Mother's Day cards as their donation. A few weeks later, she looked at the calendar and decided to call Hallmark again, this time asking for as many Father's Day cards. As the day approached, the warden announced the free cards were going to be available at the chapel again, but to the nun's surprise, not a single prisoner asked for a Father's Day card. It doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to come to the conclusion that a big reason why these men were in prison was because of little or no relationship with their fathers. So as we celebrate Father's Day today, let's give thanks to the fathers in our lives who were there for us. And then let's choose to forgive those who, for whatever reasons, were not or were there in an abusive way. And when it's applicable, let us strive to be good and godly fathers ourselves. The good and godly fathers we as men were called to be. You see, without the investment of a father, families can be prone to falter. And likewise, in the midst of a church family, unless there is commitment and a sense of being there, that a church family will not thrive as well. The best illustration of what a healthy church family looks like we find in the book of Acts. Post-Pentecost, Jesus had told his disciples, prior to Pentecost, he had told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. And there they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So now we find there was 12, now there's 120 waiting and praying. And if you know the story of Pentecost, I hope you do. While they were praying in that room, a mighty wind came through. And the Spirit fell upon them. Tongues of fire appeared around them, and they were empowered by God's Spirit. And that empowerment caused them to rush into the streets of Jerusalem, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension. And as we heard read today, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the church that very day. That's an exciting story about the church. The first Christian church. The first Christian church of Jerusalem. And so today we are going to look at the model that this first Christian church how they were church. And the first thing that we see, if you look up on the screen, is that they learned together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. Just this week, I was watching Jeopardy. Any Jeopardy fans out there? Okay, good, good, good. A $200 question. That's about the easiest question that they have in Jeopardy. And it was on the Bible. And here was the answer. Our Father in heaven, blank is thy name. No one knew, hallowed be thy name. Of these three very educated, very articulate people, I know, my mouth was open just like that. But what does this go to show us about the culture that we live in today? They haven't learned the very basics. So I challenge us, the church, to learn, to devote ourselves to learning. That word devote means all in, giving everything that we have to learn. You see, back then there were no Bibles. What they did is they listened intently to the apostles' teaching, the stories that they were told about Jesus, his life, and about the stories of the Old Testament. And in the original language, we see that they weren't passive listeners, that they were active listeners. They were engaged. I think we're spoiled. I think we have had access to Bibles our whole lives, and yet there are people around the world who hunger and thirst for God's Word, and yet here we are. We have it. But do we devote ourselves to learning what it's all about? You see, here's what we need to understand. No matter what changes in the world, and the world's changing, it's changed. But there are some things that never change. God's love never changes. His love endures forever. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love for us never changes as well. God's word never changes. All scripture is inspired by God and is given to us to show us what's right, prove to us what's wrong, and teaches us to walk on the right path. God's love never changes. God's word never changes. The purpose of God's church never changes. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The same purpose that first church in Jerusalem had is the purpose that we have as well. And that is to be the manifold witness of God in our culture. And to do that, it takes us being devoted to God's word. So they devoted themselves to learning together, because we're better together. Say that with me. We're better together. You know what else they did? They fellowshiped together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, companionship, community. We need one another. As they needed one another, we need one another as well. I was going through the New Testament, and I found that there are 36 one another's in the New Testament. They loved one another, prayed for one another, encouraged one another. We can't do those one another's unless we devote ourselves to one another. And society is separating us. And the pandemic certainly had a lot to do with that, but that was happening even before that. I trace the downfall of American civilization to one thing: the automatic garage door opener. That it was over after that, because once we had the power to be able to just open that garage and drive our cars in, therefore never seeing our neighbors again, fellowship dropped off dramatically. One of the challenges in the church, no matter how large of a church it is, I founded a church in Western Kansas, and it was a big church. But even at that, people say, well, people in big churches, they don't know one another. We had to be intentional. We had to be devoted to fellowship with one another, to exercise those 36 one another's. But it doesn't matter what size of the church it might be. Even in a church this size, this is the second time I was here. You all who sit on this side, you were sitting on this side last time I was here. And y'all who were sitting on this side, y'all were sitting on that side. Joey, you're in exactly the same spot that you were in the last time I was here. Now, I don't say that to shame you by any means. We are creatures of habit, but it's an illustration. We don't know one another. I happen to be here on a day that you had a fellowship lunch. It was a good fellowship lunch, too. Always is. We need to take those times and then some. Not to sit with the people who we always sit with and eat the food we always eat. You know, I know why we eat the food, so we can say, well, somebody ate our food, because we're afraid nobody's going to eat that corn casserole that I brought. I understand that. So we eat that. It's safe. We know that. It's an opportunity for us, as well as so many, to get to know one another, to fellowship with one another. You all know the expression koinonia. It means to have in common, to share, to have a spiritual connectedness with one another that is difficult to have in the world. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. So we must remember to love each other as he has loved us. And I'm going to challenge you again. Because how many times do you come into church and somebody asks you, how you doing? And you say, fine, fine. And you, whether you're fine or not, that's the standard answer. I want to encourage you to, during your coffee time, to during your potlucks, to in just the times that you have in the lobby, to be able to connect with one another, to fellowship with one another, to be as devoted to one another as you are to Jesus Christ. This is the body of Jesus Christ, is it not? Can I hear an amen from that? Can I hear we're better together? You know what else they did? They ate together. Oh, you know about that. You know about eating together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, that's just not potlucks that they had. That is the gathering together at the table of communion, where they focused on Christ's sacrifice and the victory that they had gained through him. The apostles presented Jesus as that fulfillment of the messianic promise of the Old Testament and the anticipated return, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. As disciples, we partake in communion each and every week. And I want to just remind you that the things that we do with great regularity, we have a tendency to take for granted. Let us never take for granted what we do and who we are at this table and the sacrifice that was made for us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The early church learned together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. And you know what it did? It made our, will you say this with me? We're better together.
Oh,
You know what else they did? They prayed together. They devoted themselves to prayer. Notice they just didn't do stuff. They devoted themselves to doing whatever it was they did. We're told that after Jesus told these disciples to go and wait for him in Jerusalem, that they were constantly in prayer. They didn't just throw up an occasional prayer. They didn't just look at a list and remind God to care for that person. They devoted themselves to prayer because there's tremendous power in prayer. We not only believe in praying by ourselves, but we believe, as Jesus told us, where two or three or more are gathered in his name, he is presence. He is in the midst of them. And if any two of you will agree as touching anything, it shall be done. There's power in that. And we, again, as praying people, need to recognize the import of our devotion to prayer. I am as guilty as anyone of this, but if I'll see someone and they'll voice a concern, I'll say, I'll pray for you. And then I'll go home and I will do my best to do so. But sometimes I forget. And I can't really say I devote myself to that prayer. You know what I started doing? This is dozens of years ago. If someone voices a concern to me, and I'll say, can I pray with you? I've never heard anyone ever say no to that question. And so right then, right there, no matter where, I will put my hand on their shoulder and in an appropriate way offer a prayer on their behalf. There is power in that. I have seen the power of prayer happen, not just in those encounters, but as I devote myself to prayer, I see miracles happen. I want to encourage you as people of prayer to devote yourselves together to prayer. You know what else they did? This early church, we're told that they experienced God together. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wondrous and miraculous signs were done. It was awesome, baby. Jaw-dropping awe, filled with awe. The people celebrated God's presence together, and they expected the miraculous to happen. They didn't go there and say, well, Jesus said we're supposed to be here, so let's just show up. No, they devoted themselves to learning together, to praying together. And as a result, they experienced God together. John 14:12 says, I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do greater works than I have done. Have you ever questioned that scripture? I know I have. I said, I'm not. What do you mean? I'm going to do greater stuff. Well, it doesn't say me. We are going to do greater things that even Jesus did. Why? Because we're better together. There is power in us together. And together with that expectation that miraculous things can happen. See, if we don't have expectation that the miraculous can happen, it's never going to happen. And I know we are realistic people. We are logical people. We are people of the book. Be realistic. Expect a miracle, and miracles will happen. The first church, the first Christian church of Jerusalem, they shared together. They gave to anyone as they had need. There was this intense responsibility for each other. And this is one of the major drawing powers of a worshiping community. We're told that they sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone who has need. Now, before anyone goes off on a tangent in regards to this, let me clarify, this was not socialism. This was people who out of the generosity of God had given to them. They saw that there was need, so they, in turn, helped others. There was no mandated equality of income. This was the work of a heart that was changed by the love and the generosity of Jesus Christ, and therefore they, in turn, shared with others. They gave of themselves, their money, their possessions, their goods. They gave of themselves, and we're told that they did so with glad and sincere hearts as they responded to the greatest gift, the most generous gift that's ever been given to anyone, anytime, and that is God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. We're also told that they worshiped together in large and small groups. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. We're told later in Acts, the 5th chapter, 42nd verses, that every day in the temple court and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message of Jesus. Large group celebration, small group fellowship. I want to encourage this congregation to continue to gather together in large groups, praising God. That's what we're here to do. Can I hear an amen on that? Can I hear a praise to God? Praise God. Can I hear a hallelujah? Can I get a few of you to at least do this? Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Praise it. Do it right now. Praise God. Hold it. Go on. Neva, you can do it. Come on. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You got blessings in your life? They flow from God. Our response to that is to praise God. Now, that doesn't mean you got to run up and down the aisles and fall down and do. You don't have to do that. But with glad and sincere hearts, they praised God. Oh. You know, it was, any of you familiar with C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis is an author, Christian author, wrote many things. Mere Christianity, one of the first books I read as a Christian. He also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. You know that, those stories? Here's what he wrote about Christianity. He said, if Christianity isn't true, it has no value. But if Christianity is true, it has infinite value. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. You're either all in or you're out. You can't be, how did Jesus put it? Lukewarm. And we can look at church today. Let me just ask you, if there was a guest here today, first time, wanted to see what is this Christianity all about, and looks over at you, and you're not smiling, you're not clapping, let's do that. We can do this in church too. You're not smiling, you're not clapping, you're not joyfully singing, you're not engaged in the worshiping of God. My fear was that they would look over and perceive that your Christian faith is moderately important to you. Is it? Then what is required of us is full-on devotion. Devotion to learning together. Devotion to fellowshipping together. Devotion to caring for one another, serving one another, being with one another. And as a result of their doing these things, We're told that they attracted others together. I have spent my lifetime in ministry seeking to attract people to Christianity, to the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore to the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what I do now with churches that are starting and churches that are in need of redevelopment. And it's not about gimmicks, and it's not about this proven practice or not, though there are some things. It has to do with enjoying the favor of all people. Authentic Christianity is a magnet for other people. People are attracted to services that are warm and genuine and caring and enthusiastic and joy-filled. We are to be salt and light, not judge and jury. The church I pastored in Western Kansas, it was Celebration Community Church. So implied in the DNA was there was a sense of celebration. But, you know, people kind of get used to things, kind of do it same old, same old. And I'd look over at the people sometimes, and there'd be no clapping, there'd be no joyful singing. And I'd get up and I'd say, whoa, 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 whoa. The name of this church is Celebration Community Church, not Grumpy Pants Community Church. And we need to check ourselves in regards to that. They attracted one another. In my 40 years experience in the last 5 years in church health and growth consultant here in Georgia, the number one reason why a visitor does not return to the church that they visited at has nothing to do with how well the choir sang. Has nothing to do how well the pastor preached the message. It has to do with how warmly they were welcomed when they came in. Every church I've ever been in says, well, we're a friendly church. And you are. To each other. We forget what it was like the first time we ever walked into a foreign place like a church building. The first Christian church of Jerusalem learned together, fellowshiped together, ate together, prayed together, experienced God together, shared with one another. They worshiped in large and small ways, and they attracted others to them. And as a result, they grew the church together. The scripture ends with, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You want this church to grow? And I'm not just talking about numerically. I'm talking about individually. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, relationally. And when those things are done, the church will grow numerically, naturally. You see, what God did at the first Christian church in Jerusalem, God can and will do at the First Christian Church of Lawrenceville if we expect it. Pray with me, won't you? God Almighty, hallowed be your name. Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come here, right now, as we anticipate, as we expect your miraculous hand to be upon the people here so that they can be touched and set aflame with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, send us out from this place excited to speak to those throughout this community, throughout our Jerusalem. And may people hear it in their own language. But may we step out and share our story, the good news of what you have done in our lives and how this church has made a difference in our lives. And we expect you to take that and to add to what we are doing here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. And all of God's people who are better together said, Amen and Amen.